Good evening, everybody. This morning I spoke to you about how God wants to put purpose into every area of our lives, just out of interest. This is not to embarrass anybody. How many people were here this morning? Give me your hand. Okay, that means about half were not, which is exciting because we have about a 50% overlap and 50% of people that are here tonight for the first time, and that's exciting. God wants to put purpose into every area of our life. That includes our personal lives, our career choices, our relationships, our marriages, our family, our business life. God has got a vision and a purpose for our lives, but I've got to tell you, God has got a vision and a purpose for the entire world. He sees a much bigger picture than we do. And as church leaders, we're often trying to stretch ourselves and stretch the people that we lead to help us see a bigger picture, to help us get a bit of an insight as to the world that God sees. You see, He has a vision that none should perish. He has a vision that all should come to repentance. That is a big vision. 2 Peter says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some would understand slowness, but He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You see, tonight Dave said that you're chosen. But now I'm also saying you're not only chosen, but God is patient with you and is patient with me. He has a vision. He could achieve His vision in the flick of a finger and bring down an almighty army and achieve His vision, but He's chosen you. He's chosen me to partner with Him through the church, and He is patient with you that none should perish, but everyone come to repentance because of His amazing love. His amazing love. If we say we love God, then we need to love what God loves. And so many Christians and so many churches struggle to see beyond their own backyard. Struggle to see beyond their own programs. Programs that are aimed at the membership, the believers. And I'm not against backyards. I used to have a really, really, really big backyard, about 40 acres. Then I had about a 3-acre backyard down in Silwyn, and you've heard lots of sermons about that backyard if you used to come to our church a long time ago. But you see, right now I'm creating another backyard, and I love my backyard. But at one stage, my backyard became so obsessive that the Lord told me to sell that property, to buy some land in Ethiopia, and start all over again. Because things can become so obsessive in our lives, our recreation, our pursuits, our interests, our careers, the things that we hold on to, but God wants to see a much bigger picture. In Luke chapter 15, we read three amazing parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. I won't read those parables tonight for the sake of time, but you see, we all know those parables, don't we? The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Do you know anything about those parables? Give me a wave if you do. I won't read it, but if you don't, know them, I will. All right, ask your Sunday school teacher. But you see, these parables give us an incredible insight to God's value system. You see, in verse 4 of this Luke chapter 15, the shepherd does a terrible thing. The shepherd does a terrible thing. He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one lost sheep. And we need to understand tonight that this is not a statement of God's neglect. Rather, it's a statement of God's value system. It's a statement of God's heart for lost. Jesus left 99 in the security of their pasture, all nicely fenced in, and went looking after the one lost sheep. And as Christians, many Christians who are part of the 99 become focused on their needs, not realizing their needs have already been met. Because when we go from being lost to being found, we quickly adjust to the comforts of church life. We adjust to the comforts of being saved, and we forget what it's like to being spiritually lost. We have our favorite car park in some churches, our favorite seat, our favorite songs, our favorite style of music, our favorite translation of the Bible, all these favorite comforts of home, and we forget what it's like to be lost. And we need to understand. You see, the sheep didn't get lost on purpose. The sheep was just eating its way into lostness. It was just preoccupied with grass. It was happy eating grass. And one day it looked up and it realized it was lost. There are many people in our church today, in our communities today, rather, who are lost due to preoccupation. They don't mean to be lost, but they're studying. They're preoccupied with studies. They're preoccupied with the creation of wealth. They're preoccupied with security, with family, with that extra degree, with so many things, even grandchildren when you get to my age. And we forget what it's like. And so all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a lost position that we didn't intend to be in the first place. You see, the coin didn't mean to get lost. The coin was dropped by someone else. The coin was dropped. There are people in our church, in our communities, that have been dropped by the church. There are people in our communities that have been dropped by their school, dropped by their parents who have ceased to care, dropped by their governments that are so corrupt that they're not caring for their people anymore. There are people in our communities that have been dropped. They're in a lost position spiritually, and they didn't mean to get lost. The son didn't mean to get lost. The son miscalculated the result of a very bad decision. If you don't know the story, go and read it. But the son made a decision that created an awful situation in his life, and one day he realized that he was totally lost. And when he came to his senses, he came back to the father and was reunited. There are people today that are lost spiritually because they have miscalculated the result of decisions in their life. Now, if the son didn't mean to get lost, if the sheep didn't mean to get lost, if the coin didn't mean to get lost, does it mean to you and me that they just might be open to being found? Absolutely. And God is relying on you and I to find lost people. And one of the great ways to find lost people is to make a friend of lost people. Because when you're lost, you don't easily ask a stranger for directions. When you're lost in the natural, you're more likely to ask a friend, a friendly face, someone that looks welcoming for directions than you are to a total stranger, someone that looks aloof. And the problem with many of us in the church is that we've become aloof, we've become distant, we're not approachable to lost people, we haven't got any friends anymore who are lost. We need to go to the pubs for the right reason. We need to go to the streets for the right reason. We need to be mixing with the lost for the right reason. You know, sometimes God needs to get our attention. Sometimes God needs to bring us back to reality. Some years ago, I asked the Lord to remind me of the priorities. I prayed a dangerous prayer in many ways and asked the Lord to show me what he wanted me to do with my life all over again. And he caused something to happen that I shared this morning. He caused me to be able to read my own death notice. I've got the cutout here. If you don't believe me, come up later and have a look at the original. But when I read my death notice in the paper, it shocked me. Absolutely shocked me. You see, all of my life, all I've wanted to do is be in the center of God's will. All my life, all I've wanted to do since a little child and to this very day is to know and believe I'm serving God. I'm a father. By now, I'm a grandfather. I'm the managing director of a large real estate company. I'm the senior pastor of this church. I'm 49 years of age and I'm dead. I've just died. And it shocked me to the core. So I prayed to the Lord and I said, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? And I opened my Bible, and I don't recommend this, but I was desperate, and I just opened it, closed my eyes and opened it. It's upside down there, but I opened it. And I can tell you what, my eyes went straight. Well, I'll go straight to it. I'll read straight from the scripture, then you'll believe me. And this is what it said in Ezekiel chapter 22. The Lord spoke to me out of Ezekiel chapter 22. My eyes went straight to verse 30, and it wasn't highlighted or underlined. It is now. And it says, I look for someone who might rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Oh, my eyes are definitely fading. They won't even adjust these days. I look for someone who might rebuild the walls of righteousness that guards the land. I search for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy it, but I found none. The events that followed that are another story, but they were significant. And basically, I found myself saying, here I am, Lord, send me. Because as I opened my Bible the second time, I went straight to Isaiah chapter 6. My eyes went straight to the scripture. Here I am, Lord, send me. You know, the Lord wants to challenge us. The Lord wants to take us back to his priorities. I'm going to share some observations with you, and a little tongue-in-cheek, and I promise you I'm not speaking about this church. It's a little harsh, but I want to make some observations between the church we see so often in the Western world versus the church that we read, the early church, in the book of Acts. You see, the church we see in the Western world is consumed with meeting the needs of its members, with 98% of all monies raised going to help believers having their needs met. In the early church in the book of Acts, it's more about God's needs to reaching the lost people, that none should perish. Believers not waiting for a pastoral visit from the senior pastor or one of the team, but rather gaining satisfaction in discovering their mission of going and making disciples. I'm happy to give these observations to Dave, and he can put them on the web or whatever, because you won't possibly write them down as fast as I'm speaking. The church we see today in the Western world, the leaders are often paid and expected to save the lost, where the leaders of the church carry the burden for the Great Commission. I'm not talking about this church, but you think about it. You think about the churches throughout the Western world, and I'll tell you what, that statement isn't far from wrong. In the early church, we see leaders equipping the saints to save the lost, where the believers are carrying the burden for the Great Commission. The church we see today in the Western world puts a strong focus on behavior, on how to live life, on information and education of the mind. The early church we see in the book of Acts puts a strong focus on belief and conviction, on convictions that determine how we live, and on the renewal of the mind. Are you getting this? It's a little harsh. But when you travel to the developing world, you see the fervency in some of our brothers and sisters in the developing world. I tell you, you come back and you think about this. You pen it down. I imagine saying it to a great loving church like this. But I got to say some of these things because so often they're true. The church we see today in the Western world, people come and receive. The early church we see puts more of an emphasis on come and receive, then go and make. Go and make. So many churches in the Western world are dying because we have lost the vision of the kingdom. We are seeing in parts of the developing world a new generation of mission-hearted men and women being raised up. I tell you, this is true. I've seen it. It breaks your heart. I could tell you stories. I was in Ethiopia only a few weeks back, preaching a sermon, delivering it, and this lady put her hand up and interrupted me, and she said, Pastor, you're telling us, she repeated some of the things I was saying, but she said, you just don't understand how hard it is. And I began to weep, as she told me. And we stopped what we're doing. I put my notes aside, almost got angry with the information that I had on the page, and we just prayed for her. We gathered around and we just prayed for her. And these pastors that belong to the PCE who are doing it tough. Here we come in from the West. I didn't even want to preach. I said to Pastor Frickery later, why do you ask me to preach? It's not my gift. I just want to encourage. It is not. I didn't come here to tell you guys how to do it. I'm so embarrassed. I'm so sorry. He told me, don't be sorry. You brought a good word. He was encouraging. He said, we needed to hear from you. But I tell you what, when you see these guys doing it tough, when you see what they're prepared to do, and we've seen it so often, it makes you ashamed. They have a great commission in their heart. Their skin is not white. It's brown. It's black. It's caramel. They don't speak English. They speak Amharic, Chinese and Hindi and many others. And they are unleashing an incredible church planting spirit into the unreached parts of the world. I tell you, it's happening. Companies like Coca-Cola and McDonald's didn't send Americans all over the world to staff their operations. No, They went into those countries with their vision and they trained the local people. Then they left them to get on with the job. And we need to do the same. That's why I love our vision for church planting. It's all about training, raising up and equipping. And it's been that way for the last 20 years in this church. And it'll continue to be that way. And I tell you what, for $3,600, you could plant your own church. And Pastor Fickery will make sure you get the report. And that'll go down as a legacy against your name that you and your family planted a church. How would you like that? I love sponsoring children. But I tell you what, I've got a burden in my heart to plant a church and many more as a church, but also knowing that I did it, if you know what I mean, in the sort of humble way. But I tell you what, God doesn't mind that. You see, these in less than 100 years, these companies achieved things that the church has not managed in 2,000 years. Globally, Christians spend 95% of their resources on people who are already evangelized, already saved, with only 2% on the unreached. Musicians, will you please join me? I'm speaking fast. I'm sharing information, but I hope it's going much further than in the brain and getting into your heart and impacting the way that you live, I trust. I want to encourage you tonight to live your life based on 6 convictions. And obviously, I'm not going to expand on these because the musicians have already come, and that's a good thing. That's a good way to go. 6 convictions that you can think about. And you see, these convictions are based on things we already know. We know that in the world today, 2 billion people do not know Christ. We know today 25,000 people will die each day without ever having heard the name of Jesus. Did you know that? Without ever having heard the name of Jesus just once. 25,000 a day, we know that. Conviction 1, we need to understand God's problem. Romans 3:23 tells us God's problem, because God's number one problem is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Second conviction, we need to understand God's love. And God's love is desire is that none should perish. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Today is Miracle Sunday. And the greatest miracle is when one person comes into relationship with God. When one person who is outside of faith comes to faith. I can't understand it how... And explain it really, how God through Jesus could take on my sin, and all I've got to do is pray a prayer of faith, and I come into relationship with God, and I come into eternity with God rather than eternity in separation. Tonight I want to do what I did this morning. I want to pray a prayer as a congregation, and it's an opportunity for you to come to faith. I'm going to say some words. We're all going to repeat them. But for maybe one person tonight, this will be the first time you've ever prayed a prayer like this. The prayer will simply be to say, God, I accept that I'm a sinner. Father in heaven, I thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die for me. I ask you to come into my heart and create a clean heart and to make me a Christian. And I commit to following you for the rest of my life. That's the prayer I'm going to pray. We're going to close our eyes. We're going to pray that prayer. And then I'm going to ask you to lift your hand and tell me if that was the first time you've ever prayed a prayer like that.